who has loved us so much and given us so much and sent his son to die for us so that we can have so much with him in eternity. I'll say another thing or two about the trip to Israel. You may not be as curious about the trip as I am in telling about the trip, but appreciate sort of being set free, allowed to go over there for those 10 days. I feel like it was very, very educational, uplifting. I think I'll be a better preacher of the gospel because of it. That's kind of why I went. A lot of wonderful experiences that almost just can't be put into words that you have when you travel with 20 Christians to some of the places where Jesus walked. And some of the memories that we made together in worshiping together, singing songs together. I think about being on the Sea of Galilee and being asked to lead Master, the Tempest is Raging, and standing in the what they call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, where it's supposed to be the tomb of Christ, and it probably is, and singing Up From the Grave He Arose together with those Christians in those places. It was very, very uplifting. And the song that we just sang reminded me, anywhere with Jesus I can safely go. We were in our trip from the coast, the Mediterranean coast, in Joppa and Caesarea, over to the Jordan River, down south along the Dead Sea, all the way to Masada, and up north all the way to Dan, and also to Caesarea Philippi that I talked about this morning. And from Caesarea Philippi, we went over, somebody just had to see the border with Syria, so we were on the border with Syria for a little while that evening, and we never felt endangered. We felt like the Lord was with us all the way. We didn't try not to do anything too stupid, but the Lord blessed us and protected us, and we're so thankful for all of that. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Very well-known verse, the call to discipleship, to follow Christ. Anyone can do it if you're willing to make the commitment. Again, he says, if anyone desires, if you want to come after Jesus, just take up, deny yourself, first of all. Let go of yourself, your own desires, your own ambitions, your own will, and take up your cross and follow Jesus daily. There are two things in that verse that spark my interest for the lesson tonight. One is just this concept of following Christ. And to follow Christ sort of implies, doesn't it, that you go where he went and you do what he did and you behave the way that he behaved. And secondly, the word daily in Luke's rendition of this, which implies, doesn't it, a consistency, a regularity, that you're not following Christ one day, one moment, and then you're somewhere else doing something else the next. That there's a day-by-day, always doing certain sorts of things, following in his steps along the way. So in this passage, what I see among a lot of other things, we could talk about self-denial, we could talk about the way that Christ went so that we might follow him, and a lot of other things. But one of the things that I see we're being called to do in this text is to be consistent. To be consistent. As we were leaving Israel Tuesday night late, we were at Ben Gurion Airport, and we were in the international departures area. It's a huge sort of plaza, and there was a fountain in the middle of the plaza. We were sitting around trying to stay awake. Our flight didn't get out, didn't leave till 12:45 a.m., so everybody's trying to stay awake, you know, so we'd get on the flight. And the most annoying thing was happening. The lights would sort of get slowly brighter. I don't know if this had to do with the fountain there or what it was, but slowly brighter, and then all of a sudden they just dim like that. You know, just, so it was really annoying, especially to an old man who has trouble sort of adjusting to the light anyway. this kept on going all the way, and it probably did help keep me awake, actually. But when it comes to light, one of the things that we appreciate is consistency in light, isn't it? You know, we turn on the switch and that light comes on, and we want it to sort of stay on. We don't want to hear that pop where it goes out all of a sudden. And we don't want it, as sometimes these fluorescents do, to start fluttering so the light's inconsistent. We want a consistency. And there needs to be a consistency in our light if we're to be the light of the world and to be like Christ. Because Christ, if he was anything, and he was a lot of things that we could talk about, but he was consistent. He was consistent. What does the Hebrew writer say about him in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now that's consistency. That's consistency. And I think it's talking about his eternal consistency before he came to earth, when he was on earth, in the future days. He is who he is. He is the I Am. But also, certainly he lived an extremely consistent life. His human life was in a world that's filled with change, and yet it was lived with this remarkable trait of consistency, that he was the same person. There are some simple things I want to share with you tonight. This is a very simple lesson, but it holds one of those things that we call the secrets to life. I guess in modern times we call it a life hack. So at the end of the lesson, I'm going to share a life hack with you. So just follow along a little bit, very simple thoughts that I'll be sharing with you, and then a very critical life hack, a very critical secret to life that we'll look at the end of the lesson. So when I talk about the consistency of Christ, there are some certain things that he just always did. He always obeyed his Father. That statement in and of itself, being a father myself and being the son of a father, I find it incredible that a son would always do whatever his father said to do. That's just an amazing sort of consistency, but it was true of our Lord. In John chapter 8 and verse 29, Jesus said, "He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." I always do those things that please him. What manner of son is this who would always do the things, not just that his Father commanded, but that would please his Father, even in areas we assume where maybe his Father didn't tell him what to do? But in every area, he's doing the things that please his heavenly Father. He's ever obedient to the will of the Father. So much so that he obeyed and came to this earth. He was obedient to the point of death. Yes, the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. So there are not too many people, no matter who you are, their father or whoever you are, who when they tell you, you go down, I want you to go down there and die on a cross. Not too many people are going to follow that sort of order. But that's what Jesus did. He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So it was an always sort of thing. It was consistent in his life. He would obey the Father, and it was ultimate. He would obey the Father to the greatest degree, no matter what the command would be. So we see consistency and obedience. We see, secondly, that he was consistent in his speech, that he would say what it was that the Father wanted him to say in every circumstance. And again, that's fairly remarkable, isn't it? Just let your mind dwell on that for a minute. To always say the thing that your Father wants you to say, and with the emphasis on always. See the way he expresses that in John 12 and verse 48. "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." I've not said anything. I've not spoken on my own authority. It's not me that's saying this, really. It's what my Father has told me to say. That's what I'm saying. And so he was consistent in that. And thirdly, with regard to his prayer life, he was a consistent prayer, and he was one who was ever heard by his heavenly Father. In John chapter 11, Jesus comes to the place, and I don't know if I'm going to be able to resist doing this. We visited the place that they believe is Lazarus' tomb. the other day, so here you go. I don't know if I'll be able to resist every time we come across a passage. Oh, I was there, by the way. But we visited this place that is either Lazarus' tomb or very near to where it was in Bethany. And Jesus comes to this place, and they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." Jesus says, I know, Father, that you always hear me. Now, Jesus did a lot of praying. He was consistent in that. But this takes that one notch higher, that he was confident that his Father was always listening. It's one thing to bow your head and say a prayer that may or may not get any higher than the ceiling. It's another thing to bow your head and say a prayer consistently, day by day, several times a day, and realize that your Heavenly Father is hearing every last word of that prayer. "I know that you always hear me." So here's this marvelous consistency that we have in the life of Christ. In these three very simple areas, he obeyed, he said what he should say, and he prayed the way he should pray. If it means anything to be a Christian, it means that we're like Christ. Christ-like consistency, following Jesus daily, is what we're striving for. And Christ-like consistency then in the life of a Christian, the three obvious points that we just made regarding Christ would be, first of all, that we need to obey consistently. The Philippians did that, and they're commended for it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Paul commends them. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed." Now, I don't know too many groups of saints that Paul wrote to where he said, "You've always obeyed." But here, in a very positive letter that he writes to the Philippians, he says, "As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What a beautiful example this is for us. I'm going to come back to a point at the end of the lesson that the Philippians, the whole book of Philippians is a book that's filled with joy, and the Philippians are encouraged to let their joy be full and to experience it fully in Christ. It's a book that's full of joy. Even though Paul writes it from a Roman prison, he is encouraging them to be joy. He himself be joyous. He himself is joyous. And you see that throughout this. But what I want to point to here is their obedience was consistent. And because their obedience was consistent, their joy could be consistent. Again, we'll get back to that in a little while. We need to always, every day, consistently be doing what God wants us to do. And somebody says, "Well, that's so obvious, it doesn't need to be said." I know, but I'm saying it anyway. We need to always, consistently, do what it is that God wants us to do. Why is that? Well, we could give 1,000 different reasons, but the reason I'm giving you tonight is because it's Christ-like. That's why. Because Jesus always did what his Father wanted him to do. What would please his Father? You're a Christian? What do you do? What do you always do? Whatever pleases the Heavenly Father. That's what it is to follow Christ. He was consistent in this, and we must be as well. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So it's not just you're always sort of doing something, but it's you're always abounding in what the Lord wants you to do. There's an abundance of the Lord's work in your life, and that's, again, consistent. That word always, which is in this verse and many of the verses that we're looking at, requires this continuance, this consistency, this pattern of behavior. We're always pursuing good. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. "See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all." So in every situation, I'm trying to do what is good, not just for myself, but for everybody else as well. Surely that's what Jesus did. And that's a persistent trait of the life of any Christian. So we're always obeying. We're always saying, if we're following Jesus, what God once said, just as Jesus only said the things that the Father wanted him to say, even so the Christian following Jesus should only say the things that the Father wants him to say. In every situation that we come across, that's a difficult thing to do, I recognize. The tongue is truly an unruly evil, as James says, difficult to control. But for the Christian, it is our goal to follow Jesus in this area. Listen to the words of Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Now, the idea of the oracles is that's what makes the words. If you're going to speak, if you're going to say stuff, speak what God wants you to speak. Speak as he would have you speak. Just like Jesus did. And part of that involves being ready and willing to give a defense for your faith, for what the truth is, as Peter again writes in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Did you notice our word in that verse? Always be ready to give an answer or to make a defense for what you believe in. Can you do that? Here's what I notice about Jesus. I never see him confronted with one of these difficult questions by the scribes and Pharisees. I never see him say, let me go home and study about that. I never see him, well, you know, I don't really know the answer to that. So, sorry, I can't answer that. You ever see him do that? I never noticed that. Christ was ready to give an answer. Now, you say, well, he had somewhat of an advantage. He was the Son of God, after all, and God in the flesh, and knows the truth from all eternity. Yes, that's all true. But we're striving to be like him. We're not God. We're striving, though, to be like Christ. Here's something that can be an insult, but it's something that, if you turn it around in a certain way, I think really ought to be praise for the Christian. You ever heard somebody say, you know, you're in an argument, well, you have an answer for everything, don't you? Don't you? You have an answer for everything. You know what? As Christians, we need to have an answer for everything. Not because we're know-it-alls, but because we've looked into God's word and found what the answers are, and we're ready to defend our faith, whatever the question is. Jesus had a defense for who he was, who he claimed to be, and what he was teaching. We want to be like him or not? We want to be consistent in this way? I know that requires a lot of study on our part, a lot, but that's what we're asking. That's what Jesus is asking of us. To be those kind of people. Let your speech, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Always with grace, always seasoned with salt, being able to answer everyone, not some high percentage of, but that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Is what the apostle says. So that's quite a challenge for us, but I believe if we're trying to be like Christ, that we need to develop that area of consistency. And then the third thing we saw about Jesus is that he was extraordinarily consistent in his prayer, and his prayers were extraordinarily effective, obviously. So we pray constantly. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Jesus prayed without ceasing. He didn't cease to pray. We find him through his earthly ministry in prayer on many, many occasions. We pray for a lot of different things that we could talk about, but one of the things that's a special focus of the constant and consistent prayer that Christians are to offer is that we're to pray for one another as Christians. Jesus prayed for his disciples. In John 17, I don't know if you've noticed this, but you know, this prayer that he offers in John chapter 17, he prays, first of all, for himself, and then he spends the largest section of that prayer in praying for his apostles, and then finally he prays for all believers and all disciples. So the bulk of the prayer in John 17, which is, by the way, the longest prayer that we have in the New Testament, is a prayer that Jesus offers for others, for his immediate disciples, the apostles, and then for those who would believe in him after that. If we're to pray like Jesus, I think we need to spend a lot of time praying for each other. And there are just a lot of passages that say this kind of thing. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says, I'm praying always that you would be what you ought to be. He commands us in Ephesians 16 that we are to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. There's always praying for all the saints. Philippians 1:4, always in every prayer of mine, he says, I'm making request for you all. So here he is praying for the Philippians. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Notice those words of consistency. Without ceasing and always I'm making mention of you in my prayers. Jesus found it important pray for his followers, for believers. You remember in the conversation he had one time with Simon Peter, Simon was so confident, we talked about this in a sermon not long ago, Simon was so confident that he would not deny the Lord. And Jesus told him, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. We have brothers and sisters in Christ right now in this room that Satan is trying to sift, to get to in some way or another, with emotional problems or temptations to sin or family problems or whatever it might be, financial problems. And Satan's trying to get to you, and we need to be praying for each other like Jesus prayed for Peter. That's what we see in these passages. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul mentions a fellow worker of his by the name of Epaphras, and he says that Epaphras, who is one of you Colossians, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you should stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, Epaphras was a Colossian. He was from the city of Colossae. He was one of them. He was traveling with Paul. But he was laboring fervently in prayers always on behalf of his Colossian brethren. And I think that's an approved apostolic example, if there ever was one, of how Christians should be in prayer, consistently praying for one another. And the other thing, we could talk about prayer, obviously, from now on and not exhaust the subject, but the other thing I want to point out to you that Jesus did and that we need to do as apostles, not only to pray for each other, for one another's strength in times of temptation and trial and whatever it might be, but also we need to be giving thanks for one another, and I just don't think we do this enough. One of the things that I do appreciate here at Eastside is that very frequently in our prayers, whoever's leading in the public prayer will give thanks for our eldership, which needs to be done, and prayer for them. And sometimes I'm mentioned, which I truly appreciate, and prayers for me. And then some other, you know, groups among us will be mentioned. But we need to be thankful for one another individually. And so I'm saying we're doing a good job publicly in some broad ways, but I think that we need to think about one another and what we mean to each other in Christ, and be thankful. And express that to our Heavenly Father. One of the things that Jesus did when in John 17 he approached the Father in prayer on behalf of his disciples is that he basically thanked God for them. And he says, you know, I've selected them out of the world. They're not of the world. They've kept my word. And he was showing his appreciation for his disciples, his Father. Listen to these passages. I'll just go through them quickly. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul says he's giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Always giving thanks for all things. And then in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God that was given you by Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1 and verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Philemon verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. You see that? Giving thanks always, always, always for the Thessalonians, for the Colossians, for the Corinthians, for the Ephesians, for Philemon. Apostolic examples mean something. They're authoritative. They're exemplary. They're patterns for us. And so, here's what it is to be consistent like Christ in just these three areas. So much more we could speak of, but I wanted to focus on these things tonight. To obey, to say, and to pray consistently. When we always obey, say, and pray, we can always rejoice. Getting back to what I said earlier about Paul's approach to the letter that he writes to the Philippians by the inspiration of the Spirit. You remember Philippians 4, verses 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says to them. And again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, to the Philippians, the Apostle Paul, if you notice some of the verses that I've used, he talked to them, he commended them for their obeying. Remember that? Philippians 2. He talked to them about saying, being a light to the world in that same context. Holding forth the word of light, he says. And he's talked to them about praying and giving thanks. And then, after all that, he says, you know what you can do now? Rejoice. I promised you something. I promised you a secret to life. A life hack. Here it is. The happiest people in the world are people who live lives of consistency. So many Christians, you know, go from day to day. Well, one day they're living right. One day they're speaking, saying what they should say. And, you know, the next day they're not, up and down, all around, in their service to God, in their obedience, in their speech, in their prayer life. And you know what those Christians are? I've seen it over and over again through the years. They're miserable. The most miserable people on earth are not the people that are living out here in sin, that don't care one bit about what the Bible says or who God is. They're not miserable. They're going to be, but they're not right now, most of them. The people that are obeying the Lord day by day and living consistent lives and saying what God wants them to say and defending the truth and praying with this attitude that we've talked about, they're the happiest folks on earth. The most miserable people on earth are the people who are inconsistent in the way they live their lives. You want to be happy in this life? You want to rejoice in the Lord always? Follow Jesus and be consistent. Take up your cross daily and follow Him. Rejoice always. So that's the lesson. Again, very simple, but I think it contains very, very significant and important truth. If you would like tonight to have a life of joy, there's a simple pattern to follow, and it's the pattern of Jesus Christ. If you're willing to take that path this evening, name Him as your Savior. Follow in His steps. Just take up your cross. Deny yourself. Let go of yourself. You're not in charge anymore. Let Jesus be in charge. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Him. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?